We're gonna begin with the sort of setup lecture portion for the evening. If someone has a better word than lecture, that would be helpful. But, you know, it sounds so sterile or scary, for that matter. But we're gonna go ahead and get started, and then in 15 minutes or so, or 30 or 40, 45, you're welcome, Paul, we will take time for prayer, and then we'll reconvene at the end and hand out some things for us to work on this week, make sure that you have the books and those kinds of things. So, well, let's begin in prayer and set our minds before the Lord. And the children are welcome to leave whenever they're ready. They don't have to leave yet, but they're not being kicked out, but whenever the children are ready, you all are welcome to take them into the nursery and for childcare. So, all right. That's children under the age of 11, all right? Don't get any ideas, Alex. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do ask tonight that you would meet us in a special way. I thank you for these men and women, for these teenagers, and for these boys and girls. Father, thank you for the community that we are. I pray that you would be working in us to be a community that's on mission in Northwest Raleigh and in the different towns that we live in and we come from. I pray, Father, that you would equip us to follow Jesus and to love Jesus and to share Jesus with others. Father, I thank you for the youngest here in this room and for the oldest and everyone in between. Lord Jesus, that you see fit to bring together a people with different backgrounds and different ideas about how things work, and you unite them in Christ. I pray that we would shine as that symbol of unity in the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think I've mentioned to you, I'll let you just give me the high sign. Great. I think I've mentioned to you before sort of the impetus behind this evening was my study week several weeks ago. As I was studying and praying, the Lord just sort of impressed on me the burden of this season in the life of our church. And here's the burden of this season in the life of our church. We are in a unique situation where we are in transition in a way that we may never be again. And if we are, it's probably when we're all much older, and some of us may be with the Lord at that time, right? That's just reality. And so with this particular group of people who make up this particular local body at this particular time, we have a unique opportunity to have conversations that sometimes can seem a little more awkward when we're kind of just in the normal course of life and ministry. Does that make sense? And so in the midst of sort of wrestling with that and wrestling with the Lord in that, and what does that mean, and what does that mean for our church body, thinking about the makeup of our church, as many of you know, recently I did a study on our church and found that about half of our people have been here for 20 years or more, and then the other half have been here about 5 years or fewer. And that there are some of you even here tonight who have been here in the in-between. But that percentage is very low. And so that makes for a really unique situation where we have people with a lot of muscle memory and a lot of time and a lot of energy have poured into this place. And folks who are the beneficiaries of that in many ways, who have been here over the last couple of years together. And so in talking with the session and in praying with them, we decided we want to have these meetings together where we can talk about what it means to be a community on mission, and paying attention not only to what it means to have fellowship with one another, but what it means to be on mission together in the world. as we move from this building to temporary digs, and move from an identity that is somewhat connected to this building and to this land. We're moving to an unsettled reality of worshiping in a building that isn't accessible to us 24/7 like this one is. And so that creates this unique opportunity where we really get to truly live out what it means to be the church, which we always say is not about bricks and sticks, right? We really get to live that out in a visible way. And so it's a great opportunity to be reminded about what it means to be the church. So 6 of the next 9 Sunday nights, we won't be doing anything on Easter, so that's one of those 9 Sunday nights, we have the opportunity to gather together to consider what it means to be a community on mission in this city. 2 of those other nights will be given to the property team to share with us progress and other things that they need to share and feedback that they need to get during that season as well. You've heard the statistics. 65 to 70 people a day are moving into Wake County. It's the second fastest growing county in the nation. And people from all over the nation and all over the world are moving here. By 2054, the predictions are that this county will hit the 2 million mark. It just hit 1 million a couple of years ago. The landscape around us is changing. It's obvious. If you lived here for more than 2 or 3 years, you see a landscape changing. Those of you who have lived here for decades have really seen it transform in many ways. And we live in a world that talks a lot about community and community in the midst of change and being part of a community, being anchored into community while things change around us. The reality is that as a society, we're more connected than ever before. Yet people feel more lonely, more isolated, and more insulated because the reality is that most of our community is faux community. What we have on social media, they're called community. And if you spend any time on social media, you know it's not a real community. We want to talk together over the next several weeks together about the kind of community that God has called His church to be. And so here's the premise. God has always designed to have a community of people for His mission to bring glory to His name by making disciples in the world. God has always designed to have a community of people for His mission to bring glory to His name by making disciples in the world. In the Old Testament, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So God has a unique call on Abram, from whom the nation of Israel will be born. And he has a unique vocation for the people of Israel, that community, to be a blessing to the nations, to show and shine the light of God before them. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, on the right at the edge of Mount Sinai, God comes down and he gives these instructions to his people. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Those instructions, kingdom of priests and a holy nation, is a community that is designed by God to be on mission in the world. Now, we make a mistake when we separate community and mission from one another, or what we often call fellowship and the other mission or evangelism. See, the scriptures don't separate them out. It doesn't separate community and mission, but it combines them. Instead, we have been called as a community of believers, called the church that exists for the mission of God in the world. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The church is only the church that exists for others." The church is only the church when it exists for others. Well, how can he say that? It's a pretty blanket statement, isn't it? How can he say that? Well, I want you to hear what the Apostle Peter says to the church those whom he calls the strangers and aliens in this world in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where we're going to camp out for the next few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. I'm going to start there. And come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So First Peter says that the church is the church, first and foremost, because it's made up of people who have come to Jesus. All right? The church is a people who have come to Jesus. And this makes the church a unique community in the world, because it's not based on shared affinity. It's not based on shared interests. You know, most community that you go to is based on common interests or ideas. If you're part of a team, if you're part of a club, right? It's usually because you have common interests or ideas. But the church is often made up of people that we don't naturally like or with whom we don't have anything in common. I mean, I like you, all right? No, don't take that the way it's not intended. It's made up of people who vote differently than I do or come from a different place than I do or you do. But the church's unity is found not in common interest, but in a common Savior. All right, the church's unity is found not in common interest, but in a common Savior and Lord. And so what this means, according to Peter, is that we need one another. We need young and old, and everything in between. There's not a person in this room tonight or those who belong to this church who haven't been able to make it tonight. There's no person who isn't important to this body. No matter what age, stage, socioeconomic background, or educational attainment, we need one another to do what we've been called to do in the world. And listen, God has given us exactly what we need to do what he's called to do at this time in our history. He's the one who gives the gifts. Peter calls it, the way that Peter describes this is by using the language of living stones. Now, I shared this story with you a couple of years ago when I preached through 1 Peter, so you may remember it, or if you've forgotten, here you go again. A couple of years ago, my family went to a cabin in Virginia. And this was 18 of us in a cabin, or 19 of us, I can't remember at the time. But we all gathered in this cabin in Virginia. There was a creek behind the house. And so we would gather around this creek, and my brother was taking the kids tubing through the flow of the creek. All right, and it was a pretty shallow creek, but there was a place where the water was moving a little faster. And so what we did is we gathered some stones together, different sizes, different shapes, and we built these stones up to create a dam so that the water would move a little faster in one particular place. And so as you shot down this lazy creek, you would hit a spot and move a lot faster. Now here's what's interesting, is all of those stones were already in the water. We didn't get them from somewhere else. All of those stones were already there. But when those stones were built up together, uniquely sized, uniquely shaped as they were, when they were built up together as a dam, that impacted the flow of the water in the creek. And it was only then. And in the current of our current cultural moment, the world is in desperate need of the building up of the living stones of the church to shape the flow of our society. The world needs and has always needed the church. Again, the church is the church when it exists for others. And we need one another so that we can live out this mission of the world. Peter continues, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So now Peter turns secondly toward the church as a community that is given an amazing identity. And this amazing identity that's given to the church naturally points outward to the world. If you remember what I read a few minutes ago from Exodus 19, you'll hear that language again. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. And here, a people for God's own possession. We belong to Jesus. Now, we could really dive into each of those pieces, but for the sake of time tonight, just know this is the identity that was given to the people of Israel, and it's given to the church, made up of every tongue, tribe, and nation. Why is it given to the church? So that we might be those who share the message of the gospel with the world. What's he say? He says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So this means that we must see just how beautiful the gospel is. Is it marvelous to you? Is it amazing to you? Is it excellent to you? Is it beautiful and glorious to you? We see this when we realize what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to. Listen, the reality is we will not share the gospel of Christ with the world unless we see the glory and the beauty of the gospel for ourselves. That once we were not a people, we were not a community, but in Christ he's made us one. That once we were without mercy in the world, we were, as the Bible says, children of wrath. But now, if you're a Christian, you've received mercy and grace belongs to you. It's only then that we see, when we see that beauty of the gospel, that we will respond to the desperate need of the world around us by sharing the gospel with them. And he continues, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Listen, Peter is saying that the church has been given a mission that impacts the world. Remember back to the fall of 2016, some of you here that time. Some of you were not. But for those of you who were, we said throughout our study in 1 Peter that the church is called those who are the strangers and aliens and exiles in the world. And we said that God did that on purpose. That we've been exiled in this world on purpose. In other words, you and I were kind of weird. We're kind of weird. And it's not just because we're inherently weird or because I'm from West Virginia. We're weird as those who follow Jesus. But we're weird because we've been sent into the world for the sake of the world. Because that's the means by which God will save the world. As we share and we show the gospel to the world. Notice what he says. He says, keep your, and that's all y'all's, all right? Keep all y'all's conduct among the Gentiles pure. Why does he say that? So that they might see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, he's pointing to as a dual apologetic, not just what we say, but what we do. Not just what we say, but how we live. Not just what we say, but more importantly, how we love one another and the world. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples the night he was betrayed? John 13, 34 through 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's the great apologetic, as how we are called to be a community on mission in the world, that the world would pay attention as we love and care for one another and for the world around us. Here's some questions as we set the stage for the next several weeks. If the church exists on mission for the sake of the world, how do we make Jesus known together? I mean, we're going to go home tonight. We're going to go into our different homes, our different doors. Most of us won't see each other throughout the week. How do we make him known together? That's an important question we need to camp out on over the next several weeks. If the great apologetic is how we love one another, how are we making that visible to the world? How do we avoid the trap of loving each other really well in here, but never making that love visible to others. I don't have the answers tonight, but that's what I want to invite you into as we go through this book together. This book's going to talk a lot about life groups or community groups and that kind of thing. I don't want you to get too caught up in that language, but get caught up in the language of what it means to be a community on mission in the world. And so we want to take several minutes right now to let's go 20 minutes, all right, 20 minutes, and let's pray through 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12. Your community group leader, life group leader has been given a stack of these prayer guides to go through, and I want to encourage your group to bathe this in prayer. And so we're going to come back, reconvene in here at 6:50, all right, 6:50. We'll debrief for about 10, and then we'll wrap up tonight. There's room in the library. If you want to go in there and pray, the youth are going to go into the room up here. There's also room in my office. You can also pray over each other, all right? However you want to do that, there's room in my office. There's also room out here in the hallway if you want a little more privacy. So I think the small group is going to go with Chris Buckhalter is going to go into the library over here. So what we want to do over the next couple of weeks or couple of minutes is I just want to take any questions that you might have pertaining to what we've talked about tonight, or any takeaways, maybe places that the Lord is pressing in on you, and we'll try to make each of those less than a minute, all right, to give everybody a chance to, who wants to. I know some of my introverted friends, I'm not looking, I'm not staring at anyone at this point, all right, my introverted friends would rather die than say something publicly. So does anyone have any questions or takeaways tonight in regards to the material we've covered so far? All right, in regards to being a community on mission. Go ahead, Jeff. Andrew's going to bring you the mic because it's being recorded for our friends who can't be here tonight.
So I'm one of your introverted friends.
Yeah, but you're made to be an extrovert on TV once in a while. So,
so one of the things that I'm very interested in, individually and for a group, is this thing that you mentioned about how do we love one another? Jesus said that we would, the world would know that we're his disciples by the way we love one another. And the tendency that I have is when I get comfortable with people is to turn inward and not outward. And so that's something that I'm looking forward to with the conversation that we have to see how we keep from doing that.
Yeah, good.
That's all.
Good. Tom Jerry has a comment and or question. We move from the introvert to the extrovert.
So since not everybody is an introvert or not everybody is an extrovert, isn't that part of being community is that the introverts don't have to be extroverted because the extroverted folks are carrying that banner and that burden?
I hope so.
So
some of us are painfully in the middle.
Anyway, that's my thought.
It's good. That's part of being the living stones, unique as we are. Although sometimes the temptation of our extroverts is to suck the air out of the room, right? Yeah.
Sorry.
Guilty. Martha. This would be a lot cooler if Mike Larson were really carrying the mic than it would be. But it's fine. Thank you, Andrew.
I'm really excited about this program because I would love to grow together as a family, and then and also I'm excited about growing with the community.
Yeah.
So I'm glad we're doing this.
Good.
Thank you.
Good. Absolutely. Randy McKelvin.
You know, I think one thing that I would like to maybe discuss among our groups, some, I think it would be good for all of us, would be to discuss how we can be the community and in the eyes of the watching world. It's hard to do that for me right now. I'm very, like I said, introverted. And I have some ideas, and I think we could maybe make some good I think it'd be good to talk about them, so get some ideas out there.
Yeah, great. Randy has been responsible for helping us be a more hospitable congregation to visitors, to guests. Some of you have been the beneficiary of that over the last couple of years. When I first came, we were in a season where we did not have a greeter team, and Randy, soon after I got here, agreed to head that up and has done a great job in spite of his introverted self. He's done a wonderful job in that way. He's very warm and has led that team well. So those of you who have the gift of greeting and hospitality, Randy's your man. I see a hand.
Well, Lisa led the youth in an exercise where we, each of us had to draw a picture of a rock or a stone. And, of course, as you can imagine, each picture was a little bit different. And that reminded me, and the point of her having us do that was that we are all different and we all play different functions. And that's good. These aren't all uniform stones.
And by the way, that's one of the reasons why what Tom's just described, why over the course of the last several years, we have encouraged, as much as we can, we've encouraged us not to set up our life groups based on affinity. In other words, you're in the same age and stage as I am, so we get together. But in as much as we can, to have as much diversity within our life groups in terms of age and stage, because that's where, you know, we either pull our ignorance or we hide our wisdom when we do that, right? When we go just based on homogeneity and on the basis of affinity. And so, you know, as I read the scriptures and read the New Testament, read Ephesians in particular, I find a very diverse body that is unified because of Christ, not because of affinity. And so we want to fight for that as much as we can, though at times that's not practical, because sometimes folks can meet on a particular time of day and night because of the stage of their life. But we have seen that grow over the last couple of years. Go ahead, Tom.
So another thing about affinity is I like to hang around people that I like. Mm-hmm. And if I'm in a group of people that I don't necessarily naturally like, then there's more friction, but there's also an opportunity to see the Holy Spirit work in love in me and in others. And that's part of the not just the world seeing how we love each other, but we each of us seeing how we love each other. And if I'm just hanging out with people that I like, I don't get an opportunity to see that or practice that or learn it.
Anyone else, any questions or comments? Who wants the last word? Judy. She didn't raise her hand until I asked who wanted the last word. All right. You're with me, Judy.
Yes.
Judy and I get along well because we're both right on that IE line.
I just was thinking about what Tom said about the exercise that Lisa had them do.
Yeah.
And the different shapes and sizes. And I've always loved stones and rocks. When I go on a trip, I fill my suitcase with some samples of the rocks wherever I've been. And Larry does that too. I'm not the only one. But it takes great expertise to fit those stones together. We don't just put shapes that don't fit together. So our affinity sometimes comes because we are fitted more closely in certain ways. And it's important to not just stack the stones any old way, but to fit them in good order, like a stone cutter would, or
a master builder.
Yeah, a master builder. And you think of in when they were building in Jerusalem, and some of the stones were cut not using, let's see, they couldn't use tools. They had to be fitted together. Well, I can't think what I'm...
They were cut off-site.
No cement.
Yeah, right. So that they did fit perfectly. So, but I understand we won't be perfect, but he's working on it.
Haven't met one yet. We're getting there.
Yes.
One day. Awesome. Thanks for sharing that, Judy. Okay, I said that Judy gets the last word, but I'm happy to give it away to someone else. Just kidding. All right. Well, thank you for taking the time to come out tonight. I hope this wets your whistle for our weeks together. This really is just meant to be an introduction, and I've told several people this is kind of a trial balloon tonight in terms of format. And so if you have some feedback on that, especially if you didn't like it tonight, go see Jeff, all right? And but if you liked it, come see me and let me know. We'll be happy. Man, he loves me right now. That's right, he's the clerk. So here's what we have done here, just some traveling instructions for you tonight as you go home. Number one is if you do not have a copy of this book, please get a copy of this book. We said this morning we want to make sure that there's at least one per family unit. It looks to me like there's plenty for everyone to have one, okay? So make sure you take one as you go home tonight. And the instructions for this week are to read the first two chapters. The first two chapters. Now, those chapters are titled Image and Body, okay? Image and Body. And so I want to encourage you this week, if you would read those two chapters, and next week we'll come together, and there is a small group guide. We have not received all of those yet, but I got a notice from Amazon that they're coming tomorrow, okay? Well, they were supposed to come yesterday, but they don't always deliver them to my apartment, and so they should be here tomorrow. I'm sure my landlady will really love that. They love it when I get five packages at once. And so we will receive those tomorrow, and you don't need to see those ahead of next week, all right? So your leaders will see those. You just need to come and participate, and you'll be given those books next week, as long as they actually do come. But otherwise, if you would read those first two chapters, and you've also been given a small group diagnostic, all right? I was telling Sarah, this is really scary. Tom's giving me the hairy eyeball because they haven't received one yet. So this is out of the workbook that you'll be given next week. But I thought it'd be helpful for us to work through this, and then you can give this to your life group leader. Be honest in your answers. Those of you who have not participated in a group at Calvary but have participated in groups in other churches, feel the freedom to work through this as well, just based on your own experience and what you've seen. If you've been in multiple groups, take the last one you were part of and just work through that. Does that make sense? And so... So the one you're part of or the one you've been part of before, most recently, some of you are not part of one here but have been in the past, just some way you can anchor yourself to community to answer these questions. And I think it'll be helpful for us to get our minds churning a little bit on what God has called us to and also what's possible. And some of the things you're going to see, if you're like me and you're an idealist as I am, is... It's really important to make a distinction between biblical mandate and good idea. And a lot of what you're going to see and a lot of what we'll talk about are good ideas. but they're going to be anchored in biblical mandate. Does that make sense? So we're going to start with the biblical principle and the biblical mandate. What has God called us to do? And then the how that's lived out is about wisdom. That's usually good ideas, and we can't do them all. So is that helpful? Does that make some sense? And so as you go through that rubric and you sort of analyze your own current or previous life group experience, the tendency might be to go, oh gosh, we're not hitting any of these standards. Not all of these are, again, biblical mandates, but some of them may be, and we need to think more seriously about some of them as well. So any questions about that, about the book, about the rubric that, or the workbook pages that have just been given to you? Any of that? Okay. Yes, if you'll bring them back, give them to your life group leader so that they can kind of see and assess. I think that'll be really helpful because we'll have conversations about these. If you don't have a life group leader, give it to the one you've sat with tonight. Okay, that would be helpful. And so if you're with Jeff and you're with Chris or you were with me or with Tom and Lisa, youth, you can do that as well. All right. Well, thank you. As far as I understand, we can actually leave things set up as they are, but let's throw the trash away. But these tables here could be set up. Carol Ann, is that right? Yes. Okay. Okay. But they don't need to be torn down tonight. Okay, that was my understanding, because there is an event here on Saturday, ladies. Come to that. So, all right. Well, I'm going to ask Jeff, my introverted friend who has extroverted gifts, to pray as we close tonight. Thank you, Andrew, for taking care of the sound. Thank you, Rebecca, who's not here, and Carol Ann for helping get the food set up, and anyone else who participated in that. I'm sorry, I'm not sure who else did, but thank you. Next week, the Wilkes Life Group is handling the meal, and we're going to get the rotation out to you this week as to each life group is going to take a couple of weeks if you can. And the menu has been suggested for you, not by me, but someone who knows what they're doing, all right? And so the Wilkes group next week is going to come with chili. We'll have pots of chili and some fixins. So if you're not part of our group and not part of any group, but you want to help us with that, let me know. All right, go ahead, Jeff.
Father, we're grateful that you've put us in a body, that you've given us great mercy in that. And Lord, would you help us as we start on this journey of thinking about what it means to be community on mission, to be able to lean on you and not on our own understanding. Father, I pray that you would draw us closer together, and not just for our own good, but for the glory of Jesus in this world. And we pray in his name.